So, Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you for just your incredible love for us, your generosity and your grace, your mercy beyond anything we can even begin to describe. But we love you, and we know you love us. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. There are few books in the Bible that are so foundational for understanding God's word. For example, 1 and 2 Samuel really sets up for you and for me a full understanding of the rest of the Old Testament. It really helps us as we go through the rest of the Old Testament. The first several books called the Pentateuch, what those do, those books, starting Genesis, the beginning, those books really help us to understand a particular book in the New Testament. It's called the book of Hebrews. And I really feel sorry for folks, like I was one of them, and this is not a criticism, just an observation. I didn't grow up in a church that taught through the Bible. I grew up in a wonderful church, and I thank God for salvation, but it was a lot of topical stuff, which is wonderful. There's so many topics, endless. But whenever we'd come to the book of Hebrews, I found myself totally lost. It was really a mystery to me, because no one had taken the time to teach me Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Once you go through those books, man, I'll tell you what, the book of Hebrews is incredible. It's either 13 or 16 times in the book of Hebrews it says Jesus is better. Jesus is better. These books we're looking at now, 1 and 2 Samuel, that's why I entitled it, you know, Abba Knows Best, because he's laying a foundation for us to understand what's going to be happening historically in the lives of these children of God, these Israelis, these Hebrews. And so we understand, but also God's word is a living word. That's why we can read, you know, this history. And these aren't just stories. This is history from thousands of years ago. And yet it has a living word for you and for me today. We can apply this. For example, last week we ended our time in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And it was a really dramatic time in that for the first time, a king for Israel was being recognized. It started with kind of a private setting. And by the way, we'll see what happened to Saul get repeated when David becomes king. There's more than one, you know, announcement of it, more than one praying and anointing over it. But we saw in chapter 10, something happens. And we talked even on Sunday, what does it look like? We hear these words, you know, hey, listen, just walk in your anointing. And what is this anointing? And all these kinds of things. And it's sad because we've taken so many words that are beneficial from God's word for us and let the world or the world's way destroy those words. Remember when the word awesome described God and not a car? Okay. You know, I think anointing, in my estimation, is in the same danger of being lost like the word awesome was, because it's just thrown around so much. But it's such a powerful part of who we are, what God wants to do. That's why we saw, hey, how can I recognize that God has anointed me for a particular assignment or a season or people? We saw last week in chapter 10, so some things to consider. Number one, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, he will give you the ability, God, to understand and to lead in the area he's called you to lead in. He'll give you the ability to communicate. It says, you know, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul and he began to prophesy. He began to share what God wanted shared with people around him. A second thing that we can certainly identify when someone is anointed, I see, is that they have another heart. By the way, after Samuel spoke into Saul, this is what God's going to do. Boom, 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 okay? And then it says, and then Saul turned around and left, and as he turned, it says, and God gave him another heart. Literally, and God began to change his heart. You become a new man, a new person. You look at things differently. The number one thing that I see that happens in a really powerfully anointed person, I can put it in one word, humility. They are humble human beings. And we saw that in Saul's life. He didn't even tell his uncle what had just happened. When they were saying, we want to announce to you, your king, Saul, couldn't find him. Then as chapter 10 ends, let's go there for just a moment. The last verse in chapter 10 ends, after it's been declared, we have a king, this is our king. Look at verse 27. Not everybody was happy about this. But some rebels said, hey, how can this man save us? Big old question mark. And they what? Despised him. That's a strong word. And they brought him no presence. There was verbal abuse. There was physical abuse, we could say this, and that they didn't show, hey, we honor you. They just despised him. But note this, this is Saul, who's another man anointed by God, but he did what? He held his peace. Now check this out. This is so important. If God is for us, what's the enemy? He's against us. Does he want us to enjoy this anointing? How many people have you ever met that it seems like as soon as they give their life to the Lord, it seems like their whole world goes upside down and not for the best? I've lost count of people that actually have said this. You know, Pastor, it seems like my life was a lot different before I gave it to Christ. And I'm not saying it's better now, because the enemy just immediately attacks. Here's Saul. He's just been honored, publicly declared. God wants to use this man. The rebels are there, but Saul held his peace. Then, verse 1, chapter 11. Then Nahash. If you take notes, you might want to write this down. The word Nahash, it means snake. Does that mean something to you? The snake's always messing with God's anointed. Isn't that powerful? This just happens, and Satan doesn't wait. Sometimes he is patient. By the way, he waited 40 days before he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He wanted to make sure he was hungry. He was thirsty. He was at a moment where maybe he could be messed with. I think sometimes the enemy will attack us right for something wonderful because we're not on guard. We're just enjoying the glory and we forget, wait a second. And so Nahash, the snake, he's the Ammonite. I want to put a map up and put up the bigger map, if you will, today, because I think it kind of helps us to see what's going on. Right now, the people of God are right here in Gibeah. If you can see this down, I'm trying to give you colors so you can kind of see this stuff. And so they're right here, but there's this little tiny group, Jabesh Gilead. They're a part of the greater tribes, but this is the Jordan River. There were 2.5 tribes that didn't want to cross over into the promised land, okay? They're in this area. They're here, but there's the Ammonite people. Who are they? Who are they? Well, they're family in some ways, and they go all the way back. Do you remember Abraham had a nephew? His name was Lot. And remember Sodom and Gomorrah? And, you know, Lot's wife got assaulted there, okay? Her life ended right there. And yet the two daughters, they just disappear with dad. Now you have to think about their life and put their sandals on for just a moment. Mom's been assaulted. It's, in their mind, the whole world has just come to an end, honestly. And if you're ever in that area and you look to this area, okay, it's pretty barren. And so they probably thought in their flesh, not meaning to cause a problem, you know what? How are we going to make it? When we're old, who's going to take care of us? There's no men. We'll have no husbands. So they put together a plan, and they got dad drunk. One went in and slept with dad. The next night, they got dad drunk again. Another daughter went in and slept with dad. And the first child that was born, they named him Moab. Moab is down in this area. The second one is Ben-Ammi, or the Ammonites. So there's a family thing right here, okay? These are the Ammonites. They weren't friendly people when Moses was working through there, all these kind of stuff. And they know some things about Jabesh Gilead that I'm going to talk about in just a moment, okay? They know this. What do they know? What does it say? Then Nahash, the Ammonite, he came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. What does this mean? They encamped. They put a siege. And they began to surround this little area. It's about 50 miles from where Saul is, okay? So from this area here, Gibeah, to up in this, it's about 50 miles. And they're messing with these people. They're surrounding them. And then what happens? All the men of Jabesh, they said to Nahash, hey, listen, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. Can we just talk? Can we just talk about this? You're surrounding us. But if you may come with us, we promise we will serve you. Well, Nahash, the snake, the Ammonite, he answered and said, listen, on one condition, I will make covenant with you. Here it is. Number one, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring a reproach on all Israel. All the right eyes. There's more to it than that. It was a way also for the mighty men of war who were typically right-handed and needed their right eye to see where the enemy's coming from. It's weakening them, okay? It's disabling them more than, you know, in just many, many ways. And basically they're saying, listen, we're going to weaken you, and so you have to look to us for protection, or we're going to kill you. You can't defend yourself. Well, the elders of Jabesh, they said to him, hold off. How about giving us 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel? And then there is no one to save us. And if there, excuse me, there is no one to save us, we'll come out to you. So they agreed. Why do you think the Ammonites agreed? I think they know history less like Saul knew history, and we're going to know some history. They knew that Jabesh Gilead was not a loved part of God's people. As a matter of fact, Jabesh Gilead at one time had one of the biggest marks of cowardice on them. And by the way, this is another thing that I think an anointed person can do. I think when God anoints someone, God can also allow them to heal damaged relationships. I remember when I first came to Little Country Church, it had been a few years, but the church had gone through a nasty division. I wasn't here. I didn't know about it. I heard about it later on. And as time goes, I got involved through friendships with those on both sides. You and those in our town that thought, nope, I'm going over here. And I would say that one of my dearest pastoral friends in Reading now, Mike, who was part of leading that, Clary, I love him to death, and Eric, who's now the pastor of that church, I love him to death. We meet often. We travel together in ministry. But it takes the Holy Spirit to do something like that. Saul's about to do that, by the way. And so they say, hey, listen, let's just give us 7 days. And so the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul. And they told the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and they wept. Now note this about Saul. Remember I said one of the signs of an anointed person is they walk in humility. Saul was just called to be the king, the first king. Again, as I say, he's not out building a palace. What's he doing? Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. He's helping his dad. Last time we saw him, he was losing donkeys. He's back at it. His dad gave him another opportunity. And Saul sees the people crying. He's wondering what's going on. And I love the Bible. Hey, what troubles the people that they weep? Now listen to this. And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Well, then the Spirit of God came upon Saul. That's when it began. Another little bit of a historical fact about Little Country Church and my family. I know studies aren't about my family, Little Country Church, but just some things that are interesting. After there was a division with the church, and you know, the churches, both those churches are out around today. We praise God for that. Then there was another time in Little Country's history. We went through some terrible things. We had two men on staff that committed immoral acts with one another. And they were in key positions. One was overseeing the youth ministry. One was overseeing the worship ministry. I mean, it was, if you were here and I wasn't, it was big news. Our friends were here. One of Robin's best friends was at Little Country Church. We're living in Southern California. And in those days, Robin and her used to call each other every Sunday. That's what girls do, you know. And she was learning about this area from her friend. We'd never been here before. And so on that particular Sunday afternoon, I remember walking in the kitchen and Robin had hung up the phone and she was just weeping. I said, honey, what's the matter? She goes, I was just talking to Ann, and she told me what happened at their church that day. They walked in, they call it Black Sunday because all the elders were on the platform. And were announcing that they had to release these two men. And I said, that's sad. I go, why are you crying? She said, I'm crying for those poor kids in the youth group because we had been youth pastors so long. I didn't know, neither one of us knew, that was the beginning of the anointing. Falling in love with those you're going to lead, your heart's broken for them, you feel their pain. It didn't happen that was in January. We ended up, God moving up here, I think in July later on. But just a process. Has anybody else ever experienced something like that where God just moves your heart for a group of people and you say, I got to go there, I got to do something, I got to say something, I've got to stand up. Well, the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen, he cut them in pieces, sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers. He says, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so shall it be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord, it worked. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out as one, literally, or united. Wow. What moved the heart of Saul? I want to digress from just a little bit and back up and help you historically. Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin, which is this area. Saul also grew up in Gibeah right here. You may recall in the book of Judges, starts in chapter 19, that there was a Levite. And a Levite was living in the mountains of Ephraim in this area. And the Levite had a concubine who was from Bethlehem. And she lived in this area. This will make sense later, in the tribe of Judah. And so he went down and after something, I got to get her back. And so he goes down, he makes his way to Bethlehem, and you recall her father stalled for many days, 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. After the fourth day, he should have left early in the morning because it was dangerous territory. He left in the afternoon, which was his big mistake. And by the way, all the way through this route, okay, they had what they called the average that a person could walk per day. They would set up special, for example, from Bethlehem, okay, to Jerusalem, is about a day's journey. That's why there was an inn in Bethlehem. Not every little town had inns, but if it was a place where you could, if you chose to stop, you would rest. And so we have these little stops all along this way. Well, he wanted to go from Bethlehem back up to the Shiloh area, and so he started to go, but it was too late. And so his servant said, well, let's stop right here in Jerusalem, Jebus at this time it was called. But these weren't godly people. No, I got to press on. I want to at least make it to Gibeah or Ramah because I know there's our people there. And so he continues on. He doesn't make it all the way to Ramah. He makes it to Gibeah. He gets in town. What's happening? He can't find a place to stay. A guy says, you can stay with me. Takes him in. Courtesy is number one. Taking care of people's number, important. And then what happened in Gibeah? It's like Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. They're pounding on the door. We know you've got some flesh for us. And they weren't interested in the concubine. They were interested in that man. They wanted to rape him. Well, as the story goes, it has a tragic ending in that the concubine is put out the door. It says she's ravished all night. It means she's raped all night long. And when they open up the door in the morning, and there's a whole sickness about these two guys hiding in the, that's just weird. But point is, he realizes as he opens the door, she's dead. What does he do? He mourns and he cuts her into 12 pieces. That's gruesome in itself, but it's a gruesome thing. Sends out pieces of her body, says, somebody come and help me. Somebody help me. These men from the tribe of Benjamin in the city of Gibeah, they've done this to me. And all Israel arose. Really, it was the largest army that ever assembled together from Israel from the time of Genesis to 1 Kings. It's the largest time they assembled together. But when they assembled together, they said, we're going to go get these guys. We're going to get these guys in Gibeah. We're going to do some business. Well, they do. And they begin to destroy all the people of Gibeah. And they go after everyone who was, from the tribe of Benjamin. And guess what they realize? They're hacking and killing. And rage does this. Vengeance does this. Please hear this. Those of you who say, you know what? I don't get even, I get ahead. Listen, my friend. They're hacking and murdering and killing, and they realize partway through, oh no, we're about to destroy an entire tribe. There'll be no more tribe of Benjamin. And so they stopped when there were only 600 men left. And they got their senses together. They said, that was just ugly. What do we do? We've got to help this tribe repopulate. And so we've got to send some women in there to help them out. And someone said, where are we going to get these women? And someone said, hey, wait a second. When we went to battle, was there any group that didn't show up to go to battle with us? And they took a survey. They found out that no one from Jabesh Gilead showed up for the battle. So they went up there and they clean clock, we can put it that way. They killed every person except they found 400 women who had never been with another man. They need 600. They take care of their 200 another way. That needed to be healed. Saul was the man that helped heal that hurt. But also, what was the tribe that was almost destroyed? The tribe of Benjamin. What tribe is Saul from? Benjamin. What city is Saul from? Gibeah, where that whole mess started. It could be he could have relatives living in Jabesh Gilead. See how the Bible, if you read it slowly, think, wait a second, there really is a story here. It's connecting. Just like you have a story, I have a story. God is still working on all of our stories. They're wonderful. And so Saul is moved. The Spirit is upon him. And so verse 8, when he numbered them in Bezek, okay, so they gathered together the group of people, and they're at a small area of Bezek. It's about 12 miles west of Jabesh Gilead. It's not even on the map. It's that small, okay? But they gathered together, and he gathered together, listen, for the second time, this is the second largest army Israel has ever put together. What was the first time? Well, the rape in Gibeah. The second time is when Saul calls for it. But something interesting happens. Those people that study the Bible for a professional reasons, and they're just trying to look, they say that when you read verse 8, it actually suggests the dating of this letter as it has to be dated after there was a civil war. You know, later on, you know, we have Saul, then we have David, then we have Solomon, and after Solomon, the nations divide north and south. They say because right here it looks like there's a division between Israel. See that? There's 300,000 from Israel and what? 30,000 from where? Judah. That's one thought. That's one thought. Could be. I think the other reason is because, by the way, the woman that got hacked up back in Judges, she was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is from the tribe of what? Judah. See how this all connects together? I think they just stepped up and said, hey, we're still wanting to deal with some things. We got to get this. We've got to get healed over this. Maybe the best thing you can do to heal some of your hurts is fight for those who hurt you the worst. Let's call it a night. That's good enough. For some of you, it is. But they're in this thing. And then Saul does something. Whoever doesn't go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, and so it shall be done to his oxen. What did he do? He did the same thing he learned. History repeats itself. This man cut up his concubine. Saul, hey, you know what? When that guy did it, we had the largest army ever shut up. I'm not going to cut up a concubine. I'll cut up an ox. And he has the second largest army. The anointing also helps you to motivate people that need to be led where God wants them to go. And he does that. So now we have 30,000, 330. And they came, and so the messengers came, and they say, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. And the messengers came, and they reported to the men of Jabesh Gilead, and they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, hey, tomorrow, we'll come out. We'll come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. He's setting up the snake, all right? These guys go to the snake and say, all right, we've thought about it for 7 days. Tomorrow, let's do the covenant. And so it was. On the next day that Saul put the people in three companies. By the way, does that sound a little bit familiar? There was a guy named Gideon. He was not a soldier like Saul. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Let me stop for just a moment and say this. God may be calling you to do something that's totally out of your comfort zone, totally out of your world, totally out of your thought. But if he's calling you, he will equip you. He will guide you. I didn't move up here to be a pastor of a church. I moved up here to run from pastoring churches. Honestly, it's the truth. Because I didn't thought I was equipped. I never went to seminary. I took a couple Bible classes in college because I went to a Christian college. And you had to go to a class, you know, every semester, at least to go to one Bible class to go to the college. So I did that. And then near the end of my junior year, I did find out that the Lord wanted to use me in ministry. And so, but by that time, I'm not going to change my major. I was a psychology major. That's why I know you so well. I finished that, but I just took a couple more Bible classes just to learn something. Now you can understand when the elders of the little country said, would you consider being our pastor? And the inside, I'm going, you have no idea how much I don't know. Honestly, I'd never read the whole Bible from cover to cover. I never had. I'd read from, because no one ever taught me that. They taught me from the Bible, from a lot of the books of the Bible. And you know what? When God calls you and you're not arrogant and you trust him and you say, let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and let's see who God is. Isn't that cool? Honestly, that's Saul. I'm not a soldier. I can't even find donkeys. And you want me to lead 300,000 men to battle? What do I do? Wait a second. Gideon, he didn't know. He was a coward, right? Remember Gideon hiding? And so Saul put them in the three companies. And they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, just similar to that thing. And they killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered so that the two of them, well, not two of them were left together. They cleaned their clocks, you might say. Then the people said to Samuel, after the battle, the people came back to Samuel again. Who is he who said Saul shall not reign over us? Where are those? Remember those guys in chapter 10? Those sons of Belial, those rebels, those worthless, where are they? Bring those men. We want to put them to death. But the anointed one, Saul, not a man shall be put to death this day. For today, what? The Lord has accomplished salvation for Israel. If you're new to being around men and women that call themselves Christians, there's words that you're going to hear that are a lot. Words like salvation, atonement, mercy. By the way, those words are sadly going to be disappearing. And I'll tell you why. Because our world is changing more and more, and we're becoming more of a, not a ungodly world, but a godless world. And so people are growing up not even knowing what the Bible is. So if I say, please come to Jesus Christ that he would be your salvation today, they're going, what in the world is salvation? It means to be delivered. Okay? It means to be saved from something. Jesus can save you from eternal separation from God. That's what he wants to deliver you from separation into relationship. Okay? And so he says, listen, the Lord has accomplished this battle. And then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go now to Gilgal. Is that name becoming familiar again? Okay, remember the first time we were introduced to the name Gilgal? This is going to embarrass some of you, but this is an adult study. One of the names for Gilgal is called Heap of Skins. That's literally the translation. Why would they call it Heap of Skins? Because that's the place after Joshua led the people over the Jordan River, they realized that there wasn't a man alive who had not been circumcised. Gilgal. Well, They're meeting there. Why? Because what is that? It's a place of covenant. It's a place where you must cut away any flesh that would separate you from God. And so they go to Gilgal, and there they were. They made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There he is again. He's getting kinged a lot, isn't he? King. And there they made with Samuel and Saul, by the way, listen to this, this is important. Samuel was responsible as a prophet and the priest for the spiritual part of governing these people called Israel. The king, setting up this new divine monarchy, was solely responsible for civil governing these people. Get that? Different things, all right? So, Samuel was there. Saul was there. Samuel did his part. He made peace offerings. What is saying? God, we're all in. You know, I mean, the peace offering was, I'm sorry, that's the barbecue, all right? Burnt offering is we're all in. And so they were before God. And Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced. Andrew Bonar, listen to what he said. You might want to write this down if you're writing your Bible. We must be as watchful after the victory as before the battle. Saul had just won his first battle. That's when the enemy sees us ripe for attack. We're so enjoying the victory that we're not aware of what can come next. Now, for time's sake, let me just share this. In chapter 12, I want to spend some time in this on Sunday, if that's okay. So I just want to read through it tonight and get to chapter 13, all right? And so now Samuel, chapter 12, verse 1. Now Samuel, okay, they're celebrating peace offerings. Things are going well. And Samuel, by the way, is doing something in chapter 12. Number one, please hear this. I think he's celebrating the victory. I think he's saying, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. But secondly, he's trying to warn the people against putting too much emphasis on what their king just did, the good king they picked, not the right king, the good king, and they miss it was God who saved them. If you talk to most Israeli soldiers who were in the battle, the six-day battle, and the battle of Yom Kippur following that, they will tell you this. The Christian soldiers will. The Messianic IDF. They'll say, we were so embarrassed after we took Egypt that first time because all the world was touting how great Israel's military might is. But we knew in our hearts it was God that saved us. We knew that. And we tried to tell our leaders that enjoyed the press. Remember the guy with the patch over his eye? Oh, wasn't a wicked man, but was a secular man. And guess what? One morning, when they're all at temple, or synagogue, excuse me, when they're all at synagogue, they were attacked again. And so Samuel's kind of doing the same thing. He says, listen, now that we've had this great victory, here is what I want you to hear from me. This is, in some ways, some people say, this is Samuel's swan song. You know what I mean by that? Kind of his last speech. And he won't disappear, but he's kind of moving off the pages. Saul will move in more priority, and then David a little bit later on. So he said, here's what I want to say to you. Samuel said to all Israel, indeed, I have indeed heeded your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. 500 years of history changed this week. Previous to this, obviously God's been watching us. But 500 years before this, Moses led us, Joshua led us, the judges led us, priests like Eli led us. But that wasn't enough for you. And so that's come to an end. And here we are historically, something new is happening. Now here is the king walking before you, and I'm old and gray-headed, and oh, that doesn't sound good to me. And look, my sons are with you. Kind of has a, like, I don't know why you didn't pick my boys. But actually, I know why his boys weren't picked, because that wasn't the one that God wanted. We'll get to that later. And I've walked before you from my childhood to this day, and here I am, a witness against me and before the Lord. By the way, 30 times in this swan song, he brings attention to God. What's the most important theme in his life? The Lord, God. He says, listen, and here I am, witness against me before the Lord and also this anointed one. And he points to Saul. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Whose hand have I received any bribe with to blind eyes? If I've done this, by the way, which was common in the Eastern culture, much like, well, today, people with power expect certain special treatment. Oftentimes in the East, the civil officials were known for making money out of their offices. But guess what? Samuel never did that. He said, if I did that, I'll restore it right here today. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. And they said to him, the Lord, and he said to them, the Lord is witness against you. And his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered and said, he is witness. And Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Remember that. Now therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. Remember when Jacob had gone into Egypt? This is when we weren't tribes. There were just some brothers. And your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of, Sisera, commander of the arm of Hazor, and the hand of the Philistines, and in the hand of the king of Moab. Oh, there's the other brother we talked about at the beginning of our, Ammon and Moab. Now they're tribes that are causing problems. And they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord, we have sinned because we've forsaken the Lord, served the Baals and Asherahs, but now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we'll serve you. Guess what? He did. Remember the book of Judges? It's all about seven cycles of success and sin. Success and sin. But God is faithful. And the Lord sent Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side. And you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that snake, Nahash, king of the Ammonites, come against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign. You lost your heads. How quickly we forget. Has anybody else besides me ever had this happen? God bless you with maybe a financial blessing. And then you get home and you get a bill for something else and you freak out. Anybody identify with that? Shame on you, I've never done that. That's just real life. It's embarrassing. And you know what's worse? When you've been a pastor for 40 years and you're still freaking out. But God is so faithful. No, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen. He's pointing to Saul, whom you have desired. Take note, the Lord has set king over you. And if you fear the Lord and serve and obey his voice and don't rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and this king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. Note how the word Lord is spent there each time, spelt there. He's Jehovah, covenant keeper, Yahweh. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, the hand of the Lord will be against you as it, well, was against your fathers. Now, therefore, stand, see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. By the way, is today not the wheat harvest? They're going, yeah, it's some, yeah, it is May, June. Yeah, it is. I'll call to the Lord. And he will send thunder and rain. It's the first preacher who just preached a storm together. Like a storm, Pastor. That you may perceive and see the wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, asking a king for yourselves. He's going, hey, guys, if you weren't sure whether this was the best decision, let me help you from God's point of view. God, if this wasn't the best decision, would you send rain in May or June, which doesn't happen? So Samuel called to the Lord. The Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And Samuel and all the people, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil asking a king for ourselves. Oh, we got it. Oops. And Samuel said, hey, don't fear. You've done all this wickedness, yet don't turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn aside, for then you go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. If you know the person next to you, look at them and say, you know what? You're pleasing to God. Now, if you don't know the person, say, you too. But I don't want to get weird here in church, okay? Okay. So, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you, listen to this. You hear me say this a lot if you've been here for a while. I will teach you the what? Good and there's a difference. Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. And then something is about to take place. Saul is about to enter in the first of three major battles in his life. When Samuel was placed in the position of being leader, God says, as long as Samuel is here and you follow him and he follows me, I will keep the Philistines out of your life. But then time passed and they said, we want a king. And they were kind of moving Samuel out of the way for Saul. Guess what? You move him out, guess who's going to move back in? The Philistines. And we'll study this, and there are three major Philistine battles. This one, we'll see in just a few moments. The next one, David and Goliath. And then the final one, at the end of the book of 1 Samuel, where Saul and his sons, most of his sons, are killed. Their heads are cut off. And this, their bodies, they're fighting here. Their heads are cut off, and their bodies are taken to Beit Shan and hung there overnight. Three major battles against these Philistines. Here's the first one. But this is what I want you to catch, and I can't overemphasize this enough. One of the biggest traps for a Christian man or woman today is to settle for the good and not go for the right. And I'll tell you why. We want things now. But the good is patient. But the end is destruction. Case in point, Saul is the good king. He is not the right king. Up to this point, he sure seems like the right king, right? Look at this victory we just had. This is amazing. Then Saul reigned 1 year. Yay. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, note this, Saul did what? He chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were Saul in Michmash, in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest, what an arrogant man. The rest he sent away. Pride. I don't need the 300,000. I think 3,000 will be mine. By the way, let me read you a verse from 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'm going to read to you verse 11. And Samuel said to the people before they selected a king, he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. Hear this next phrase. He will take. 6 times he's going to say in this chapter, he will take. He will take. What's the first thing? He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. Wow. Here's the first reminder. He's the good king and not the right king. Saul reigned 1 year. When he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah and Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent away. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines. Who just attacked the garrison of the Philistines? Please tell me who. Right. I'm not trying to trick you when I ask you questions. Jonathan, right? Let's keep reading. And he attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And by the way, we have Gibeah, but Geba is kind of past Rama. It's kind of between Michmash and it's kind of what it is. And I've been there, so there's like little valleys and hills, and so they're like tucked in there, okay? And so so Jonathan attacks in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Who attacked? Well, then Saul blew the trumpet through all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear, and all Israel, that it said, Saul has attacked a garrison of the Philistines." What a politician. Where's the humility? His own son. You know, when my sons, I have three now, my daughter's marriage, I have three. I'm proud of my sons. I tease them sometimes about stuff, but inside, I'm just so just proud. I would never want to, no. Saul and Jonathan have a weird relationship, as you'll see. Saul blew the trumpet. Let all the Hebrews hear now that all Israel heard it. Saul attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people, they were called together to Saul at Gilgal. They're going, "Hey, let's go take care of the flesh. Let's go back to Gilgal." Well, then the Philistines, they gathered together to fight with Israel. This was quite a group. 30,000 chariots, 600,000 horsemen, and people as well as sand in which the seashore in a multitude. And they camped up and encamped in Michmash. And if you look at the map, okay, this is, again, this is Gibeah. We're not talking about a big area of land, okay? This is really tight in this area. It's a circle right here, okay? As a matter of fact, can you go to that other map? I think it's a little, you can see a little easier. Okay, this is the area, okay? It's tight. It's not. By the way, if you'd like to go with us in February, okay, just putting it out there. Okay, so, and they camped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people, they hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and pits. These guys were hiding, right? And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad, of Gilead. Some said, "We're out of here." They go across the Jordan River. Remember Jabesh Gilead and of this area? They're right. They're gone. But for the second time, we see something here. They're called Hebrews. Why aren't they called Israelites? Well, actually, the word Hebrew has an interesting heritage. It comes from Eber back in Genesis. But in the Hebrew language, it also simply means to cross over. To cross over. Abraham, the father of Hebrews, he crossed over the Euphrates River. He crossed over. But you know what? Oftentimes when the word Hebrews is used, it's a word of contempt. Saul's using it as a word of contempt. Why? Where are they running? They just crossed over. They're not with them. And some of the Hebrews crossed over to the land of Gad in Gilead. And as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days. Again, we're beginning to see why he is the good king and not the right king. He waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. Literally, he didn't come when Saul thought he was going to come. By the way, why did he not come? Can I suggest a couple things? We don't have time to go into this because I'm looking at the ice cream outside. But Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. "And we desire that each one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God." James chapter 1, the first 8 verses talk about patience and endurance in trials. Why was Samuel not there right away? I think God was trying to teach this new king somewhat patience. But Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here." And he offered the burnt offerings. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might what? Greet him or bless him. Boy, he's put the poker face on right there. I don't think he was going, "Hey, you know what Saul just did?" He just did Samuel's job. Saul's in charge of civil government. Samuel's in charge of the spiritual part of their lives. That wasn't his job. I think he's schmoozing because he knows. And Samuel says, "What have you done?" And Saul said, by the way, note this. We'll see this through. The more success that David has, the more humble he was. The more success that Saul has, he becomes proud and abusive. See the difference. And Saul said, when I saw, oh, there's his first problem. When I saw. Again, what is that doing? It's indicating some things about him. When I saw. Wow. When I saw what? When I saw who? The people. I thought he was there to please God, not people. Another excuse. And, by the way, it's their fault. By the way, where are the fingers pointing? It's their fault, the people. No. It's your fault, Samuel. What do you mean? And that you didn't come within the days appointed. By the way, help me. If you're pointing your finger at somebody else, you got three coming back at you. And the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. And then I said, the Philistines now they come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not a supplication. I haven't got prepared for it. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered. I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Let me just help you with something. If you ever feel compelled to do something that contradicts the word of God, it's not God. It's a compelling. By the way, it might be a good thing, but it isn't the right thing. My husband's hungry. I was compelled to pick from the fruit. So Samuel said to Saul, this is very tragic, folks. So Samuel says to Saul these words. You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For you now, the Lord would have established your kingdom forever. But now your kingdom is not to continue. And the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. By the way, this is the third time that David is mentioned in the Bible. What? The first time that David is mentioned is in Ruth chapter 4. He's mentioned by name. This is the first time he's introduced in this story. And isn't it interesting? The first thing that we know about David before his name is his what? His heart. We'll come back to that, not tonight. And the Lord commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept the commandment, what the Lord commanded you. Well, then Samuel rose and went to Gilgal to Gibeah, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him. How many? He's gone from 330,000 now down to 600. I think we'll stop here and we'll pick up next week, okay? Because there's some things I want to chew on for a little bit. And if I chew on those tonight, you won't be able to chew on the dessert later on. But I think we've had enough to chew on already. Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you. And now as we have 10, 15 minutes or so just to respond and worship, maybe commune some more, to extend to you our tithe and our offerings as we have an opportunity to give and to receive those things, may we consider, wow, what's happening in our lives? What's happening in our lives? May we consider also how gracious you are, how merciful you are, how anointed we are, and how that snake will come right after the anointing if we're not alerted. Even if we are alerted, he's still going to come. But we thank you for your faithfulness, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.